Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. It's good to have you with us. And with me today, my tag team partners here, Reverend Daryl Kingswood and Reverend Scott Henry.
That's right.
Tag team is usually only two, isn't it?
You can have a three-man tag.
Really?
Yeah. We like the Freebirds.
That's only in Lee's world.
But also with us is
the sound maestro.
The sound maestro, yes. Nick.
How's it going there, Nick?
Oh, I'm doing terrific. Just keep living every moment. Every breath is a sweet gift from above.
All right. Well, I guess that means we need to just get right to the show then.
I don't know. What do you say? What else can you say about
that? I don't
know.
We have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, talking about, right now, our salvation. We're in the section about man's redemption. And we've talked about salvation. We've talked about the offices of Christ. We've talked about our roles as Christian. But one of the things that perhaps we don't talk about enough in the Christian church is the doctrine of adoption. And so, Reverend Henry, why don't you start off by explaining to us exactly what adoption is?
Well, we'll just go right here with number 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Catechism deals with, as it says in the question 33, why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are the children of God? And the answer the Catechism gives is that Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. And the answer that's given as far as us being the children of God in the Catechism is that we are the children of God by adoption through grace for his sake. It's important. It's important to understand that. John speaks of the Christ, and he calls him the only begotten, and he is full of grace and truth. And the term there, only begotten or begotten, is the Greek term monogenes, which means one of a kind. Mono meaning one, and genes coming from a term that we get genus from, and it's kind, and Christ is one of a kind. There's none like him. He is the only one of his kind. He's in a class by himself. He's made like unto us in all things except for sin, but yet he is in his one person. He is truly man and truly God, and he has been this, he is the eternal God that took upon himself the form of a man. But the Catechism, along with the Scripture, says that we are children of God by adoption. We have been adopted. We have been brought into the family of God by grace for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his work, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his honor. He was raised for our justification. To be adopted means to be chosen by God and brought into the household of faith. We have, it used to be, liberalism some years ago used to teach of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. And the teaching of the Scripture is completely different from that. Not all men, not all people are the children of God. We're all God's creation, but to be a child of God, you need to be adopted into the family of God by the grace of God. Nobody deserves that. Nobody earns it. Nobody chooses that. It's God's choosing. He comes to the sinner, regenerates the soul. At that point, the Holy Spirit engrafts us and baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ, and we become members of his flesh and members of his bone, as the Apostle Paul said. So we're the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be adopted. It means to be chosen by God and brought into the household of faith. The Apostle Paul deals with that, the book of Romans. He also deals with that in Ephesians chapter 1. Turning to Ephesians real quick, starting at verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So we are adopted because of the work of Jesus Christ imputed to us, and we become then the children of God. And this ought to amaze us. John was amazed in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. I think today many people in the Church of Jesus Christ have lost the amazement and the wonderment of the grace of God, that we should be called children of the living God. But this is what the Catechism teaches regarding the adoption as sons into Jesus Christ.
Once again, he just leaves me
do
ease into it. All right, let me ask you a question then.
boom.
Let me put the question out there. What's so amazing about it? Why would there be this amazement, apostolic amazement, where John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we..." What's the significance of we? That we should be called children of God. Why is that so amazing? Why is that so astounding?
Because Jesus makes the comment in John chapter 8 that naturally we are sons of the devil, children of the devil. We come into this world at enmity with God. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves favorable in God's sight. It's amazing, if you look at your own heart, that God would save us, that God would rescue us, that God would send His Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, to take upon Himself the form of a man and to live perfectly in our place what we could not live, and then go to the cross and lay down His life and suffer, incur the wrath of God, the eternal condemnation, to be cast out, to suffer the second death in our place, and then to rise from the dead for us. That's amazing. That ought to be something that brings wonder to your soul. If you truly know your sin and your misery and your guilt before God, it ought to amaze you that God came to you and rescued you.
Right. And I think that's where the Catechism puts together in terms of its instruction. The first thing that is necessary for us to know, that we might live and die happily in this comfort that is to be found in Christ, is the greatness of our sin and misery, the greatness of the reality of our rebellion, of our hostility, of our resistance, of our antagonism, of the reality of enmity towards God, that by nature, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are by nature children of wrath. And so the biblical doctrine of man the sinner is loaded into John's amazement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That we who we are by nature, who we are as we are born into this world, dead in our trespasses and sins.
Let me ask you a question. And I know, you know, the answer, broadly speaking, is that sin is deceptive. Mm-hmm. Sin deceives us. People are deceived in their own mind. But why do you think it is in the church today that there is such a lack of truly understanding, truly recognizing, truly confessing the wretchedness of our souls?
Well, it's because it's negative.
Well, it's negative, but there is...
It's too demoralizing.
Thing. Well, let me ask you this. What is the vehicle that God uses to smash that ego of ours, that pride, that the deception and delusion that we're good people and that God ought to save us, and many people don't think they even need saving. The vehicle is the law of God that just smashes the pride of man, and that is something that has been withdrawn from the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in an average evangelical church, when's the last time you heard a sermon on the Ten Commandments? We even come out with Bibles that only have the New Testament and the Psalms. The society doesn't want anything to do with the law of God. And so no law, no absolute standard. Where is the conviction of the wretchedness of our own souls?
It isn't there, because that's not what we need. We need self-affirmation. We need positive...
Lee does.
We need positive...
He's got that little sunburn on his head. He needs some affirmation.
We need positive thinking. People, you know, in the past may have had this worm theology. People in the past may have had this tendency to have a very negative self-image or a sense of self-identity. But in the modern age, Scott, we have discovered that the path to fulfillment is the path of self-fulfillment, self-love, self-affirmation,
love. You would give Dr. Phil a running shot here.
Well, that's what it's all about, man. I mean,
Yeah, well, let's do this.
The message
of
the Bible.
Stick your nose into the book here, brother.
I mean, really.
And take it, you know, smell deep here.
But
breathe
really,
deep.
This is the message that people want to hear. The people want to hear this moralistic and therapeutic kind of a message. In other words, the message of the Scripture is to make you a better person who feels better about themselves being a better person. Isn't that the message
that's
of the cross?
That's not the message, no. That's, if that's the message, we don't need a cross.
I mean, we just have to discover our own light within, the divine nature within,
yeah,
and uncover that.
You just need to take a shower and clean yourself up. That's all. And that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture actually, as you said from Ephesians 2, there is no cleaning up of ourselves. There is none. We are the pigs that wallow in the mud, and we like it. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. We're the dogs, as the proverb says, that licks up the vomit.
But come on, isn't it true that God just sees that hidden potential, and then he works that potential to its highest possible level of accomplishment and achievement?
That's not what it is. It's not what it is. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands.
Well, what's
it gonna
take,
then? There is
none
who seeks after God. There is none who is good. No, not even one. It's going to take a supernatural work of the Spirit of God to raise us up spiritually, to give us life spiritually, to unite us to Jesus Christ, that we might be adopted into the family of God, that our sins might be cast as far as from the east as from the west, to have a new nature. We need a new nature, and we can't do that. We absolutely cannot do that. The leopard cannot change his spot, and the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. Neither can you, who are accustomed to do evil, do good. You cannot do it.
So you're saying it's going to take something like regeneration. It's not just renovation.
Right.
It's regeneration.
It's not a retread. It's a whole
new. So it's going to take
a whole new creation.
A spiritual rebirth.
Born from above.
Born from above. Born of God.
Born of the Holy Spirit.
Which made me think of 1 John chapter 1. Turn to it here quickly. Fill it in there, Lee, while I'm turning over to John chapter 1.
John 3, you must be born again.
Well, I'm just thinking of John chapter 1, where many times people read John 1, verse 12, where it reads, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name."
Mm-hmm. Who were born.
Right. Then amazingly they omit, overlook, neglect, whatever it would be, verse 13. Where
that
says,
was always the failure of the modern evangelical church, is to read the next verse.
Right. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who are the children of God are those who are born of God. Born of the will of God.
And Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit.
Which takes us back to where I was reading from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul deals with, as we read, he's the one who made us alive. God is the one who made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we're dead in trespasses, makes us alive together with Christ. That's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Grace isn't just enabling you to make a choice then.
Mm-hmm. No.
It's actually regenerating grace.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're really biblical, we're justified by grace.
See that what you said before, the grace enabling me to make a choice, that is simply sinful man's desire to sneak works in the back door.
Which we'll have to explore further as we come back from the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson.
And how you doing, Lee?
My tag team partners, just to prove you wrong, by the way.
I've been wrong so many times.
It's unbelievable.
I can't even count them.
But there was definitely a three-man tag team championship belt in the old NWA. The Freebirds had it. I'm telling you.
Yeah.
It's important stuff to
change. Anyway.
Anyways, Scott,
we're talking about.
We were just talking about.
Okay.
Sneaking works in by the back door.
Yes. That is where we left off.
Yeah, exactly. And what did you mean by that?
Man's got to have some kind of hand into it. In other words, if God, give me a little bit of grace, but, I can really do it. I just need a helping hand.
Right. You need a little prevenient grace.
I don't need I don't need somebody to
which is also
really
convenient.
Rescue me. I just need somebody to give me a hand up.
To help you rescue yourself.
Right.
Yeah, now we're talking about it. Now,
you know,
now he's preaching a message that we can get on board
that's
with.
The,
you know what I'm saying?
That's the man-centered, let me sneak a little glory for myself in the backdoor action. That's not grace. That's not the grace of God. That's not the grace that you're reading there in Ephesians 2. That while you were dead, he made you alive. He didn't give you a helping hand to help you save yourself, to help you climb the ladder. He didn't stand on there holding the ladder so you wouldn't fall off and you could just skimmy up right up that
skimmy.
Rung. Skimmy.
Wow.
No, he regenerates the soul and he gives us new life. He makes us alive when we're dead. The parallel, physically speaking, would be Lazarus. Lazarus in the tomb and he's there 4 days. By design, by God's design, Jesus knew that he had died or he was sick, and he says, well, you know what, let's stay back here. John 11, he speaks of that very clearly.
But what we're supposed to be talking about right now.
Yeah, but it's the same, it's the parallel there that he raises him up by his voice. Lazarus wasn't bringing himself out of the tomb.
No.
It's Christ who speaks life. It's the same thing spiritually. Christ is the one who speaks life into the soul, and it's by the working of the Holy Spirit, adopting us into the family of God, becoming his children, choosing us out. Adoption is chosen specifically, and as that's what Paul said here in that Ephesians 2 passage, just as he chose us in him for adoption, he chose us to become his own. And when you take on the privileges of adoption, you take on the family name, you take on the family benefits, everything accrues to you that accrues to the only begotten Son of God. What he merited not for himself, but for a family, the ones that he was going to redeem from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, which John says is no man can number.
So he didn't just raise Lazarus out of the tomb for Lazarus to then go about doing whatever he wanted.
No.
He had a purpose.
No. When you're raised up spiritually, your purpose is to serve God.
Well, let me state biblically.
Hit us with the book.
The purpose that Jesus identified in this whole history of Lazarus and the events and what it was all about.
So you're not going to give him a little minor rebuke there? We're not talking about Lazarus like you did me?
We're talking about it because this is what
we're talking about. You snuffed me out. You muffled me.
We're going to wait, and I'll snuff him out in a minute. Go ahead.
Oh, no.
You had to do the radio pinch on me and squeeze my shoes over here?
All right. This is what we read. John chapter 11, verse 3. The sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him, that is to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick, referring to Lazarus, right? When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And that's where our discussion is circling around when we talk about Jesus as the only begotten Son. We are children of God by adoption, not by nature, but by supernature. And it comes down to, this is all to the glory of God. This is how God has chosen to glorify himself in man's utter, complete, and total dependence upon him. God is glorified in man's dependence. He is the one who saves. He is the one who from all eternity has this eternal purpose to adopt a specific number of people to himself through his Son, his only begotten Son.
Mm-hmm.
Not his eternally begotten Son, right? Or begotten from all eternity?
You remembered. Mm-hmm. I guess you didn't remember.
But that's what we're talking about. So we are talking about adoption.
Is he still being begotten?
No, he's not.
He's not. Then he's not eternally begotten.
That's right.
He's begotten from eternity.
He's the only begotten right. From eternity.
There you go.
And but that's important. That kind of theological language is important. And to be precise, because it speaks to us of the reality of who the incarnate Jesus is, and it speaks to us of who we then become in him, because it's all in him.
Right.
We're accepted in him. The adoption is in and through him. And so it always comes back to God's eternal purpose Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're talking about the essence of our faith as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, right? God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption. And our redemption is God's purpose of adopting us to be his own. We who by nature are children of wrath, we who are sons of disobedience, mm-hmm. now become the sons of God.
And as John
children
says,
of God.
That brings wonder and amazement.
And that's amazing. And because what it took is the demonstration of God's love in sending his son, his only begotten son, to die for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet hostile, at enmity.
And Paul says the result of this taking place in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And see, what Paul goes on and he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And so we identify with Christ. He is what he did becomes ours. And because of that fact, we're going to have trouble in this world. Why? Just like the disciples as they walked the dirty, dusty roads there in Palestine and had trouble with all the ungodly of the world who hated Christ, Jesus said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. But what's important is that when the Holy Spirit does his work, and as we are adopted into the body of Jesus Christ, as we are baptized by the Holy Spirit and engrafted into him, we become a branch united to the vine, there is going to be a manifest result or consequent of that work that we are going to cry out to our God. We are going to call him Father. It's a term of endearment. We are going to love him, and we are going to desire to serve him in the works of thanksgiving, giving honor and praise to him.
I think that one place that is a beautiful picture of adoption is 2 Samuel chapter 9.
Is that Mephibosheth?
Mm-hmm. David and Mephibosheth, where Mephibosheth is at enmity with the throne, really. He's from the line of Saul. He's got a claim on the throne.
That was Jonathan's son, right?
Jonathan's son, who was lame in both his feet. So he was fairly worthless in an agrarian world where you needed to be able to work. He was trouble. Because he was from where he was descended, he was hiding, but David brings him in anyway. And Mephibosheth even confesses, you know, I'm a dog. I don't deserve this. But yet it ends there with verse 13 that he lived in Jerusalem and he ate always at the king's table.
Ate at the king's table.
For the rest of his
That's
life.
Us.
That's us.
We eat at the king's banquet. And Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine with you again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Sitting at the master's table. That's a wonderment.
This privilege we have of adoption. You could see why John says, well, what a wonder it is, because of who we were, because of what it took to save us. And then ultimately, I'll steal this image that I heard in a sermon somewhere once of, you know, we're brought before the great judge, the high king, and we're in the room and we're guilty. But his son steps in, interposes his blood, says, this one belongs to me, and the judge declares him innocent. But then the judge takes off his judge robes and takes us out of the courtroom and into the family room and into the dining room. And that's where we are now. And so even the trouble that comes on us in this life, we've got something greater because we've been given that spirit of adoption.
It's Jesus who said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer.
I've overcome the world. And we
mm-hmm.
overcome in him. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8.
Overwhelmingly conquering.
Super conquerors in him.
Through him who loved us.
Yeah.
And so nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And but it's always through him. I just wanted to add that.
Oh, exactly. That's what we have to make sure the readers, I always say that, listeners, hear that. That we are emphasizing, we want to be Christ-centered in our understanding of adoption, not self-centered.
Yeah, but why
man-centered.
Do we want to be Christ-centered?
Because that's the message of Scripture to
that's
honor
the Scripture.
Him.
The Scripture is Christ-centered.
Yeah, we're blessed. I mean, you read from Ephesians chapter 1.
You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me.
Speak of me. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
In Christ.
In Christ. In Christ. He predestines us in Christ. He chooses us in Christ Jesus. We are adopted.
Become co-heirs in Jesus Christ.
And that has to be emphasized. That's the message.
We become dead to sin in Jesus Christ.
Raised
to the newness of life in Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And that's our whole identity is in Christ Jesus. Our identity as the children of God is in Christ Jesus. That has to be understood as a result of being brought into union with Christ, that spiritual, organic, mystical reality of living union with Christ, so that all that is His is now ours, because we are adopted.
Yeah, and another analogy that Paul uses is marriage. And he says it's a great mystery, but he speaks of Christ and the church. When you marry your bride, everything that's yours becomes hers, and the two become one. And that is the mystery of Christ and His church. And that ought to bring you to your knees in amazement, in love, in wonder, in adoration. Is it any wonder when the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans how often he breaks out in doxology? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and ways past finding out. Right. Or who has known the mind of the Lord that He should instruct him? Or who has first given to Him that it should be recompensed to him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
Because all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. That's the climax. You remember, Scott, when you were listening to the program? Paul can't contain himself. Those are ejaculations of praise. Well, I mean, that's where it brings you to.
Yeah. And of course, archaic word there.
Archaic word, but it helps us understand.
That's a Puritan word.
That's where all the doctrine, that's where all this truth, this is the purpose, to bring us to our knees in praise.
Build up to
the true
doxology.
And living God.
So all theology leads to doxology.
To worship.
Right.
To exalt and magnify
and
speak
of the greatness
of God.
That's what John's doing there in 1 John 3.
What manner of love is this?
Wow, I'm blown away.
Since all theology leads to doxology and to worship, why don't you tell us where they can learn more about the church here in Omaha?
Heritage Reformed Church. We meet at 2202 Washington Street. I'm not used to saying that like you are. Mission Middle School. And you can find us online at heritagercus.com. We meet for Sunday school at 9 a.m. We meet for worship at 10 a.m. You can also look us up on Facebook. So if you would like to come out and worship with us, you are cordially invited.
There you go. And if you have a question you want us to address on the show, you can leave it on the Facebook page.
Yeah, email Lee.
No, leave it on the Facebook page.
And his email address is...
And we've got to go. We'll hope you tune in next week, 660 KCRO.